1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
In some ways, it feels like we're living in a different world than when we left 2 weeks ago. The international conflict, specifically in Israel, with the Gaza Strip. I just want to speak to that just for a second before we turn to our text. It's easy in a time with terrorism and warfare and a new level of global uncertainty to feel as though there's a lack of stability in our own lives, much less the life of the world. And if we could just speak briefly to that, it's a time for us to remember Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. Isaiah 33, 5 and 6 says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." We are not going to find stability, wisdom, and security in the world. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to find stability, wisdom, knowledge, we must turn to our Lord. And we must turn to him regularly. Seek his counsel. Seek his presence. And so this week, as the world feels very different than it did when we left 2 weeks ago, we're going to do the same exact thing that we do every week. We're going to worship the risen Christ, which we've done, and we're going to hear from his word. We're going to open our Bibles to the next passage where we will learn about our Lord. Our Lord who will fill the whole world with justice and righteousness. It's the fear of the Lord that's our treasure, church. As we gather as God's people, we should gather with confidence, not in the world around us, but in the one who's overcome the world. We'll take a moment to pray for God to bless this time in his word. And then we'll hear what God has for us in 1 Timothy. Heavenly Father, you are enthroned in the heavens, and we have just read that you are exalted. By your grace and mercy, would you fill us with salvation, wisdom, and knowledge? And would we have the treasure that is the fear of the Lord? Bless us through this text of Scripture for our good and for your glory. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy again after 2 weeks away, and specifically we're in chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. If you did not grab a Bible as Pastor Joe was reading, you're welcome to grab a Bible in the back. We have extras. 1 Timothy is going to be towards the very end of your Bible as you look for it. Paul, our author, opens by saying that that he's thankful. That's his opening words that Joe read for us. I thank him. Now, as Christians, this might seem like an obvious thing. We should be thankful to Jesus Christ. But in the world of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus where Paul is writing to, there's actually a plethora of spiritual options. It's not unlike our day to day. We live in a world where there are more spiritual options to believe than there are people to believe in them. And it's in this kind of a setting where any kind of belief is possible that Paul points our attention to the thanksgiving that is due Jesus Christ. In the city of Ephesus at this time, Paul is addressing false and foolish teaching. That's been our previous 2 weeks in 1 Timothy. There's been arguments about genealogies and the need for Old Testament regulations, myths and speculations. That's what we looked at when we began this chapter. Each of these options, we'll call them options. Each of these options, genealogies, Old Testament legislation, myths, speculations, each of these options have a subtle implication about Jesus. Namely, that Jesus alone is not enough. That's the problem with all those false and foolish teachings. They suggest to us that Jesus alone is not enough. In our text today, from verse 12 to verse 20, God wants us all to leave with a confidence that Jesus is enough. That's our main idea for our morning together. Jesus is enough. And so in the face of false and foolish teaching, in the face of a world where any kind of spirituality, the spirituality suit that we can all choose, God wants us to know that Jesus is enough. That'll be our main idea today. Paul, the author of our text, will frame that main idea in three different ways. He's going to say these three things. Jesus is enough for the opponent and ignorant. Jesus is enough for the opponent and the ignorant. He's going to say Jesus is enough for the sinner and shameful. And Jesus is enough for you and me. There are three ideas. Jesus is enough for the opponent and the ignorant. Jesus is enough for the sinner and the shameful. And Jesus is enough for you and me. So let's look from verse 12 to verse 14. Verse 12 and to verse 14. Paul begins with thanksgiving. Paul is grateful at the opening of this text. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul describes Jesus in three different ways in one phrase. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. The focus is on Jesus from verse 12. Him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is drawing our attention to Christ Jesus. Why? That's the question. Why is our attention being drawn to Christ Jesus? Why is Paul so thankful to Jesus? Well, Paul tells us. Because he judged me faithful. This is still verse 12. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. There's three reasons that Paul's thankful. He judged me faithful. He appointed me to his service. His grace overflowed to me. These are the reasons that Paul is thankful. Jesus judged me faithful. Jesus appointed me to his service. The grace of Jesus overflowed to me. And in two sentences, Paul is able to share with us not only that he is thankful, but why Jesus is worthy of thanksgiving. And in essence, Paul is saying, I used to be like that. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, ignorant, and an unbeliever. That was me then. And Jesus did this. That's the whole point of these first two verses. Paul is pointing to his former life. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, ignorant, unbelieving. And the grace of Jesus overflowed. In two short sentences, Paul gives a beautiful testimony. This is something that we should strive for. Would you be able to share your testimony in two sentences? This is who I was, and then Jesus did this. In two sentences, Paul gives us a powerful testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Paul have going for him? This is the key question of our text in some ways. What did Paul have going for him that made Jesus be gracious? What in our text do you see? What does Paul have going for him? He's got nothing going for him. He is a blasphemer. Someone who reviles God. He's a persecutor. Someone who kills God's people. He's an insolent opponent. He's an enemy of the gospel. He is acting in ignorance. He doesn't understand God. And he's in unbelief. He denies the truthfulness of the gospel. Paul has nothing going for him that God should show him mercy. And that's the point. That's the point. Paul was an enemy of Jesus, and he was ignorant in his understanding. He was opposed to Jesus, and he was helpless to do otherwise. He said, I was an opponent, and I was ignorant, but I received mercy. That's a key phrase, but I received mercy. What were you formerly, Christian? Christian, what were you before Jesus found you? Could you summarize in a single sentence the kind of person you were? I was the king of a double standard. I talked a lot about religion, but I lived a fractured life. But I received mercy. That's who I was, king of the double standard. I talked a lot about religion, but my life was messed up. It was fractured in pieces, and depending who I spent time with, I acted a different way. But then I met Jesus. So we could say, what does Jesus see in Paul that made him love Paul? There's nothing. Jesus chose to be merciful. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed. This is a good word to remember, Christian, when we are in doubt and in conflict about what we believe. And we will be. We live in an age of a spiritual menu. And yet we come back to verse 14. Grace is overflowing in the gospel. This is powerful grace. This is effective grace. This is overflowing grace. There's a well-known hymn that we sing occasionally by a woman named Julia Johnston. Grace greater than our sin. This song captures this verse so well. Verse 1 of Julia's hymn opens like this. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Let me read that again. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Paul is the recipient of exceeding grace. Grace that exceeded his sin. Grace that exceeded his guilt. And upon receiving this grace, he is then filled. He's like, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love. As a recipient of divine grace, a new heart is created where belief in the gospel and love from the gospel dwell. When we're looking at Paul's testimony here in verse 12, 13, and 14, what we're seeing is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for the opponent and the ignorant. We should never underestimate who Jesus might save with the gospel. Even radical opposition is no match for overwhelming, overflowing, exceeding grace. Jesus and Jesus alone is enough for salvation. So that might be our first point. Jesus is enough for the opponent and the ignorant. In other words, even if you're opposed to the gospel, and even if you're ignorant of the ways of God, Jesus might come to you. And Jesus might be overwhelmingly gracious to you in such a way that your life will find itself filled, not with blasphemy, persecuting, and opposition, but with faith and love. Jesus is enough for even that. But verse 15, our second point, Jesus is enough for sinners and the shameful. This is where Paul takes us. He takes us deeper in. It's not just that you're an enemy and you're ignorant. It's that you're a sinner and you're shameful. That's our issues as people. Sinfulness and shamefulness. And verse 15 takes us deeper in. There appears to be some kind of a catchy saying in the church at this time. I was trying to think of a catchy saying that might be a good illustration of this, but I couldn't think of any. So we'll just look at verse 15. There's a catchy saying in the church at this time. In verse 15, Paul says it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Well, what's the saying, Paul? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. If there's going to be something that kind of rolls off our lips as Christians, that should be it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. When we started 1 Timothy, a post-it note showed up on our fridge. I didn't put it there. Someone in my family put it there. And it was this verse. So now whenever you're going for ice cream, and maybe your third or fourth helping of ice cream, and you know that spiritually that's probably pointing to a sin condition, you see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Praise God. This is a different way of Paul saying Jesus is enough. In this saying, we have three things. We have a fact we have a purpose, and we have a confession. A fact, a purpose, and confession in this one verse. So here's the fact. Jesus came into the world. That's our fact for the morning. Right? If there's a fact you want to know for trivia pursuit, this is one of them. Jesus came into the world. From other parts of our New Testament, we know that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was in the form of God, and he took on the form of a servant. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Word of God, the form of God, the image of God came into the world. This is a pretty radical way to understand metaphysics. That there's an eternal, invisible, unchangeable being. And there's a changeable, broken, so finite world. And how could these two things ever commune? How could this finite come to the infinite? How could the temporal come to the eternal? Jesus came into the world. That's a fact. But why did he come into the world? Well, here's our purpose. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And if you miss this about Jesus, you miss everything. The parables of Jesus are filled with prodigals welcomed home, lackadaisical workers who get a fool's day wages, repentant sinners beating their chests, saying, "Have mercy on me," and leaving justified. The message of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came into the world, and he came with a purpose to save sinners. But not just any kind of sinner. He came to save big sinners. Right? This is our confession. Of whom I am the foremost. There's a fact, there's a purpose, and there's a confession. Of whom I am the foremost. Paul, in some ways, is the biggest kind of sinner. It's helpful to say that about someone. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the biggest kind of sinner. You're the biggest kind of sinner." Paul was a religious radical who crossed borders to kill people and kidnap them in the name of God. Have you read about anything in the news like that lately? And the grace of God overflowed for him. If you want to read more about how Paul got saved, as someone who was traveling outside his hometown to look for innocent people, to kill them and to kidnap them, and to take them back in chains, you can read Acts chapter 9. "And the grace of God overflowed for me. In the face of great sin, and great guilt, and great shame, Paul preaches a gospel that Jesus Christ came for sinners. And even the biggest sinners, maybe we could say especially the biggest sinners, have reason for hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ." This is another way of Paul telling you and me that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. We do not need anything extra. Jesus is enough. And there's no secret code whether you can be forgiven or not. There's no secret access to whether your sins are forgivable. This is a plain declaration. It's the message we share every Sunday because we need to hear it every Sunday. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. His grace has overflowed to you and to me. And Jesus is enough. We do not need a genealogy to know if we can be forgiven. We don't need to observe the covenant at Sinai, the law of Moses, to know if we'll be forgiven. Nothing that we've done to our bodies and nothing we've done to someone else's body can prevent us from being forgiven. There's no abortion that you've had that makes you unforgivable. There's no lies you've told to your parents or to your kids that make you unforgivable. There are no mistakes you've made that make you unforgivable. There is, in fact, nothing that can keep Jesus from saving you. And in fact, if any of those things describe you, you are exactly the person that Jesus wants to overwhelm with grace. And he wants to fill you with faith and with love that comes from heaven. And there's no exceptions. There are no exceptions, which is exactly where Paul takes us. He says no exceptions. Look at verse 16 and 17. Jesus is enough for you and me. This is the place where Paul answers the question, well, what about me? Well, we're going to say that Jesus is enough to save the opponent and the ignorant. Jesus is enough to save the sinful and the shameful. And Jesus is enough for you and me. Let's look at 16 and 17. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, in Paul, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's salvation story from verse 12 to verse 14 is not really about Paul. That's not why he tells us about it. It's about you and me. That's why Paul tells us about his testimony. Paul's salvation is an example for all who would believe, for everyone who would believe. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might put up a billboard on I-35. He might get an ad on your YouTube videos for everyone to see, for everyone to look at, for everyone to be reminded that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And even the foremost sinner has hope for mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The remarkable thing about this salvation we're talking about is that it does not come to those seeking it. It doesn't come to those expecting it. It doesn't come to those wanting it. It came to an enemy who was ignorant and who was guilty. That's the profound mystery of our gospel, Christians. The mercy of God goes to those who least deserve it and who least expect it. This leads Paul to worship. Verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The fact that Jesus is enough enough for you and enough for me, rightly leads us to worship. Paul then ends this section with a charge to Timothy. Verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The message that Jesus is enough is the message that is entrusted to every church for all time until Jesus returns. This is the message that is supposed to fill the pastor's mouth and to fill the hearts of the people. That Jesus is enough for anyone to be filled with faith and love. This is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy, and he describes it like a warfare. Wage the good warfare, Timothy. In a world of options where you can believe anything, wage the good warfare. Aim at love. Apply the law lawfully. Accept the saying, sinners have hope in Jesus. Jesus is enough. This final section, this last 18 through 20, it's both a command, wage the warfare, Timothy. Church, wage the warfare. But it's also a warning. When people wander from the sufficiency of Jesus, it's more than a spiritual detour. It's more than supersizing it at McDonald's. Wandering away from the sufficiency of Jesus is actually a shipwreck. The Church of Jesus Christ is unified with the message, Jesus is enough. And His grace produces faith and love in abundance. We now live in faith and grace. But when people wander from that message, when church leaders, church, when you hear a pastor wandering from that message, there's a whole lot at stake. And the job of the church is to do what Paul did and to remove that person from membership. That's all that means, handing over to Satan. This almost identical phrase is used early in 1 Corinthians to describe how a church who understands who belongs to it, we have church membership, a church is able to look at someone, hear someone who has stopped confessing Jesus is enough. And then the church takes action to say, that's not what we believe. And you can't be one of us if that's what you're believing. You don't shun that person and have nothing to do with them. But you do set them outside the membership of the church. And the goal is redemptive, that they would learn. Notice that Jesus had mercy on one blasphemer already in our text. I was formerly a blasphemer, but I received mercy. Alexander and Hymenaeus have been handed over to Satan, which means they've been placed outside the membership of the church, that they might learn not to blaspheme. It sounds super harsh, but it's actually meant to be hopeful. From verse 12 to verse 20, Paul is telling us that Jesus is enough. And Christian, it is easy to be discouraged right now. It is easy to be discouraged about how your faith walk feels completely absurd at times. That you deny yourself so that you can live. No one else is doing that around you. That you would lay down your life so that you could gain it. If you feel like a unicorn, it's because we are in some way. This is weird, what we're trying to do. And it will feel both difficult and absurd. When temptation wins the battle, and we willfully go headlong into sin, we as Christians have hundreds of reasons to doubt the grace of God. Our faith is weak. We are fickle and frail. And yet Paul would have us walk out of those doors today with a message that Jesus is enough. And that his grace overflows for his people. His grace overflows for his people. Filling us with faith and love for just one more day. And then another. And then another. Until we enter, in verse 16, eternal life. God wants us to know this morning that Jesus is enough. Jesus is more powerful than our ignorance and unbelief. Jesus is more powerful than our biggest sin. And if faith and love and grace could overflow for Paul, it can overflow for us. Jesus is enough, Christian. But you may not be a Christian this morning. You may be here, and maybe you specifically are intrigued about this God who sends a son into the world to save sinners. That's intriguing to you. You find it a hopeful message. And yet, inside, you feel too black. You feel darkness. Your history lingers like that relative that just won't leave. The message of this text for you is that there is no sin that would prevent you from this grace. There's nothing in your past that would bar you from the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. There's no lies you've told. There's no anger. There's no mistakes that you've made that are bigger than Jesus. Jesus is enough even for you. Coming to believe this is not simple or easy necessarily. And if you're wrestling with accepting that, we would love to walk alongside you for days, for weeks, for years as you consider this claim. Our promise to you is that every week when you come back with us, we'll be talking about this. Every week. Jesus is enough. And when we get coffee with you, we'll want to listen, hear how you're doing, and we'll want to direct you back to Jesus. Jesus is enough even for you. And our hope as a church family is that as time goes by, for all of us, whether you're not yet part of us or whether you've been here for a long time, our hope is that time goes by, the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel will permeate your heart and my heart, your mind and my mind, and that all of us who are in this room right now would join with Paul saying to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Family, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is for another day that we commend ourselves to your word of grace. And if brothers and sisters here are like me this morning, we'll be looking back at the past week knowing we're a big flop-up, knowing that this week wasn't what it could have been or what it should have been. We'll have seen opportunities for godliness that we missed. We'll see things that we did that we shouldn't have done. And yet, Heavenly Father, our hope today is that your word is faithful and that we can say with Paul, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me. We ask, Lord, as your gathered people, that your grace would overflow in our lives and hearts, and that we would be filled for another week with the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. And we ask that if there's anyone here who doubts the forgiveness that's open to them, that we would just abide in the same. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Do this in our midst, we ask, by your Spirit. Amen.